Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning. Don't forget next Sunday, we'll be gone, but Sparky Anderson will be here. He's an incredible speaker, and he's bringing some of his family. His wife is a pianist of some renown. You will not believe how good she is. And then His son-in-law Brian is coming, and as well as two daughters, and they all play instruments, so they'll be coming and doing music as well as doing the congregational singing. So you'll have a time tomorrow, next Sunday. So don't forget that, would you? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a problem in the church at Corinth. You know, it's possible to have problems in the church. Did you know that? These were the most gifted people in the history of the church at Corinth. They were astute. They were from a Greek background. Corinth was not too far from the Appian Way and the Acropolis and that area. Paul had been to Mars Hill and had argued against the philosophers and debaters, disputers they were called. They loved to argue philosophically. They didn't get anything done, but they argued philosophically. That whole background was part and parcel of the upbringing, teaching, and instruction of the Church of Corinth. So they had that background. Paul refers to it here as the wisdom of the world. They tried to arrive at an understanding of God and never did. You remember Paul said they had every God they thought covered. They had one idol area built to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. They're covering their bases. And Paul looked at them and said, "This God I declare unto you." And he preached the gospel. The unknown God they meant, one they had forgotten or may have missed, he meant the one they didn't know. And they didn't know, they did not know our God. They could not accept Christianity's basis, Christianity's philosophy, and Christianity's claims. They could not accept those things. So they tried to come at it from their viewpoint. And philosophy has ever tried to solve the problem of where did man come from? What is his destiny? What is he doing here? And they haven't solved that to this day. The only way that can be solved is in the person of Christ. So there's a problem in the church. And in chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, Paul addresses that problem. The Bible says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." That was their consensus on the preaching of the cross. That it didn't make any sense. It was foolish. That can't be how we are to know God. That can't be the answer for any dilemma man may have. That can't be. These intellects thought that they knew the answers, and they did not. And so what happens in this passage, the power of the cross provides for us three important elements in our lives. Number one, you want to write these down. The preaching of the cross meets our need, our true need, and debunks man's wisdom. Verses 18 through 25. Secondly, the preaching or the power of the cross changes us supernaturally. That's the only way you can be changed, is supernaturally. And thirdly, the preaching of the cross provides unimagined benefits. So we have these three things that are important. The power of the cross to change lives. The power of the cross to debunk false teaching and the wisdom of the world. The power of the cross to provide unimagined benefits. And it's all due to the power of the cross. And I think he wants the church at Corinth to understand, because they were kind of leaning back into that thinking, that philosophic bent, that they knew the answers more than God did. That's why they were arguing about who was in charge. That's why they were having division in the church. That's why they were having problems with the gifts. That's why they were having difficulty in their desires and in their moral lives. That's why they're having problems in divorce. That's why they're having problems in immorality. All these things they were trying to do on their own, figure it out on their own, and they thought they were smarter than God on the subject, and they weren't. So God spends this whole first chapter just simply debunking those nonsensical intellectual arguments. And so, first of all, the preaching of the cross meets our need and debunks man's wisdom. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When you met Jesus for the first time, in your unsaved condition, you were lost, without God, without Christ, without hope. I don't know how it was that you met him, whether it was at a service like this, or you went to a special service, or someone shared the gospel with you, or you, through your opening the word, began to read and God's Spirit began to instruct you and teach you and convict you and you came to Christ. I don't know, nor is it important at this point. The point is, something happened to you when you met Jesus Christ. You were saved. Saved from sin, saved from a sorrow, saved from hurt, saved from penalty. You were saved, all God's people said. And because you were saved, the cross now became different to you. It now became the power of God. I mean, after all, the greatest miracle in the Bible is not raising a dead man. Jesus did that. The greatest miracle in the Bible is seeing a unsaved individual come to Christ, because that's saving a dead man. We were dead in our trespasses. We were against God. We had gone out of the way. We were unprofitable. We couldn't do good. But when God stepped in and applied his salvation to your life and you were saved, born again, the moment that happened, the cross changed its effect and its feeling to you. The cross now became the power of God. And that's an overwhelming thing. The power of God. Think with me about that for a moment. It affects your destiny. It affects your today. It affects your next week. It affects every circumstance that crosses your path, regardless of what it is. You have now been changed supernaturally. And now God stands at your right hand, fixed in his position, and will apply as he sees fit the power of the gospel to your life, to witness, to live, to love, and I'll even say to laugh, all God's people said. Yeah. It meets your need. Like nothing else met your need. You could have read 100 textbooks. You could have listened to 50 intellectuals speak. And they may have been smart, and some of them are. They may have had a measure of understanding, and some of them do. They may have known more about the world than you do, more about space than you do, more about science than you do, but they didn't know Jesus, so they didn't know the most important thing in the world, and that was knowing Christ. So the first thing that he does in this passage is he tells us that God met our need for pardon, verse 18. Secondly, he debunks man's wisdom. I don't have time to cover these verses the way I would like to, but let me just say four things. Number one, he debunked the notion that cross-preaching is foolishness. That's what man thought. That can't be all there is. Are you telling me that belief in a man that died is going to help us at all? Well, he didn't just die. He rose from the dead. He didn't just rise from the dead. He went to heaven. He didn't just go to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not just seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back again. Amen. And he's going to get us and take us to heaven. That's the cross. That's the preaching of the cross. But all they could see is a new sect, a new group, a new order that soon would pass, 100 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 60% of the people that lived in Rome were Christians. It didn't pass at all. It carried on. And it taught them a lesson. All the intellectual pursuit in the world will do you no good without Christ. So the preaching of the cross was not foolishness. And he debunked that. Verse 18. Verse 19, he debunked the denial of God's authority. Listen to verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The word prudent there means a person who is studies something to the full and then thinks he's a spokesman for it. How many have ever met a person like that? Of course, they're studying the full is all that they studied. That doesn't mean they studied all. The Bible says here that these men were wise men. They were thought to be sages. In fact, that's one of the words that's also used for prudent, sages. They were intellectually smart. They were the people that stood in the corner and went to the street and argued, and people would come by to give them a question, and then they'd ponder the question and come back to answer it. And this is what they did. They went on and on. They sat in great halls and as orators and spoke and listened to and produced what they termed wise sayings or sages' thoughts. For it is written, I will destroy. That's war on words, buddy. Amen? The denial of God's authority is what they were saying. Do you understand that they were literally arguing, trying to find out a way that they could find God and then serve God? Wasn't a bad pursuit, it was the wrong pursuit. Because the first thing they did was deny the faith. They wouldn't, they out of hand, they rejected preaching of the cross. But they liked what they were saying. They had problems because they could never find the answer. It didn't fit. There was no way to know. So what Jesus did is he came along and he preached the gospel message and taught the principles of the Bible, and they turned men's hearts to God. And that became so powerful an argument that pretty soon these sophists had nothing to say. Because everything they said rejected what the Christians said. And they looked around and saw the church at Corinth and others that have come to Christ and the change that had been made in their lives, the transformation by the gospel, and they said, ours doesn't do that. Ours doesn't have that effect. They denied the real power. So God debunked the notion that cross preaching is foolishness. He debunked the denial of God's authority. Number three, and I love this, he debunked the arrogance of man's intellect. You can read it in verse 20 and 21. Well, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God declared himself. You can read Romans 1. God declared who he was, what he was, what he could do, what he would do. That was declaring the wisdom of God. What did the world do? The world by wisdom, their own, didn't know God. They couldn't find him. They didn't know anything about him. They didn't know where he was. For the Jews require a sign, verse 22, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In the religious thought of the day, one of the practices of the Jews was to wait for a sign. You remember during Christ's time on earth, the Jews said, if we could see something, if we could see a sign. Remember what Jesus said to them? There's no sign given unto you but the sign of Jonas. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. That's the only sign you're going to get. It was part and parcel of their stretched out traditional application of a religion that they had completely changed. Now they required a sign. They wanted to see something happen. The religion of the Greeks was a religion of intellectualism. They worship they know not what, and they did it through an intellectual process. So God says here, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, all God's people said. Amen. There's three approaches. Well, let's wait for a sign. Have a long wait. Let's use our wisdom to find God. That won't work. What can we do? Listen to the preaching of the cross. It is so great. We preach Christ. The arrogance of the intellect. And then lastly, the superstition of man's religion. We preach Christ. Because the foolishness of God, what the world thinks is foolishness, is actually wiser than men, all God's people said. And the weakness of God, the weakness of that traditional religion of Christ coming and dying, the weakness of that from a world perspective is stronger than men, all God's people said. Amen. Folks, if that's all he did, that's wonderful. That's why we should never fear sharing our faith with someone who is well educated, because they don't know. They think they know. They don't know. You know whose program I'd love to go on? Bill Mayer. How many know who Bill Mayer is? He is so antagonistic to religion, it's unbelievable. I would love to go on his program. I would. Because he wants a fight. And I would like to give him Christ. Amen. Well, secondly, first of all, it meets our need and debunks man's wisdom. Secondly, it changes us supernaturally. Look again at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God. You're changed. It's supernatural. You understand that becoming a Christian isn't just something that happens, an everyday thing, something that is can happen to anybody. Some will choose to accept it, some won't. That's just the way it is. That's not at all what Christianity is about. Christianity is about a supernatural change from a supernatural choice by way of a supernatural offering. A supernatural change. You are changed from darkness to light, all God's people said. Amen. That's a major change, amen? Amen? Men walk in darkness, and it's talking about spiritual darkness. Your heart is not illumined. Your head is not illumined. You are in darkness. Christ shows up, you receive him as your Savior, and that is a supernatural change from light, from darkness to light. It's a supernatural change from the power of Satan to God. Remember, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees? They were going on and on and on and on and on, these intellectual Pharisees. And he said, ye are of your father, the devil. And the things that your father do, ye will do. Before you were saved, you had the wrong father. You had Satan for your father. When you came to Christ, you got a new father. You have God for your father. In fact, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, would you teach us how to pray? He said, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You were changed from the power of Satan to the power of God. And then number three, it changes us supernaturally because you are changed from Satan's kingdom to Christ's kingdom. Before you were saved, you were lost. You were bound in sin's dark night, and you're on your way to hell. That's not proper preaching, popular preaching today, but it's the truth. You are going home to the wrong place. You received Jesus Christ and your home shifted. It changed to God's kingdom and a heavenly home that I guarantee you is a whole lot better. Amen? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. Isn't that a wonderful statement? House, home. A home is a place where you can feel contented. A home is a place where you can feel loved. A home is a place where you can feel hope. A home is a place where you can come and sit down, don't have to leave if you don't want to. Heaven. Someday the silver cord shall break. And I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy when I wake within the palace of the king. We're going home to the right place. Then thirdly, it brings unimagined benefits. Look at verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because God sent Christ to die and shed his blood, he through Christ gives you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. They are unimagined benefits, all God's people said. What was the problem with the church at Corinth? They were trying to get back and use their old wisdom. It wasn't working. So Christ wanted to remind them, what are you doing? If you have Christ, he's made unto you wisdom, all God's people said. It happens two ways. Number one, it happens through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he made you wise enough to accept the gospel message and receive Christ. You remember now, all these sophistries, these prudent, these sagest people were not getting saved. They were arguing against it. They were contrary to it. So they needed to get some wisdom that they could not get, they could not find. They could not argue it out. It was simply believing in Christ. And once that happened, God flowed into your life and gave you wisdom enough to receive his Son as your Savior, and it changed your lives. That's a good thing. Secondly, because of the grace of God that saved us, God gave us in Christ wisdom to know God. All God's people said. You can read that in verses 22 through 24, but it was wisdom to know God. Not only did you receive Christ, but now you can know God on a first-hand basis. This isn't technical or ethereal stuff. This is the real thing. This happens. You can open your Bible for the first time in your life and read it and know God. Understand God. Sense God at work. Then he made us wise because of the wisdom to know God. We are able to refute the world's wisdom about God. Verse 27. What an incredible thought. Well, we better get Ravi Zacharias in here so he can debunk so-and-so's philosophy. Why? I love Ravi Zacharias. I think he's a brilliant man, certainly a great, astute apologetic. He understands how to apply Scripture. But let me suggest to you, God will give you wisdom enough to refute the lies of the intellectual world. We are made wise by him. Number two, we are set right by him. Who of God is made unto us righteousness. Now, I hate to tell you this, but you aren't righteous. Oops. Jesus is righteous. So it can be found in the word justification, this righteousness. It says, literally, you were not righteous. You had no amount of righteousness that can raise to the height of saving you from your sin and making God your Father and meeting God's just demand. You failed. So you didn't work up your righteousness. You didn't get better at it and try again. Oh, you may have, but it didn't work. God comes along and saves you and makes a legal decision. Here's the decision. I'm going to take Eddie and I'm going to make him righteous in the righteousness of my son, which is perfect righteousness. So now when God looks at Eddie, he doesn't see Eddie as a former sinner. He sees Eddie as a friend of God and a saint and without sin in or because of the righteousness of Christ. So when you ever remember how bad you've been, just think of it this way. If you're perfectly righteous in the person of Christ, then God looks at you as though you have never, ever sinned. That's a good deal, Eddie. Man, that's a good deal. Then thirdly, we are set apart by him. Sanctification is a word that means set apart. And it's really in three ways. Sanctification has to do with our position and our progress. Write that down. Sanctification has to do with our position and our progress. We are set apart unto Christ at salvation. The moment you are saved, you're set apart unto Christ. We call that personal or positional sanctification. It's two things. It's relational. Number two, it's separating. Your relationship with Christ becomes cemented together. Amen? Because you do have a relationship, not religion. Then it changes your standing. You used to be for the world. Now you're for God. It's separating from the world unto God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, if you need a passage. So the first part of sanctification is positional or personal sanctification. The second part we refer to as progressive sanctification or practical sanctification. As we progress in our Christian lives, God makes us more and more like Christ. This is ongoing transformation. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, all God's people said. Amen. Then thirdly, perfect or complete salvation delivered from this world to God, where we will live with him and glorify him forever without sin, complete in salvation, Hebrews 9:28. Without sin unto salvation, you'll be perfectly sanctified when you get to heaven. So there's personal, there's progressive, and there's perfect. And all of that God did for you and is doing through you and will represent to you when you die or go up when he comes. That's a pretty good gift. These are unimagined benefits. Then lastly, we are set free by him. who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Redemption literally means to be freed completely. There's two kinds or two applications in redemption for the Christian. Number one, it's redemption of the soul that happened when you got saved. There's redemption of the body that happens when God comes back and you are changed, or you die and you are changed. Either way, you get to get changed, all God's people said. Amen. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. That must happen. Then you'll be in heaven forever. It sets us free in three ways. You want to write these down. It sets us free from the penalty of sin. All God's people said. Amen. Number two, it sets us free from the power of sin. And number three, ultimately, it sets us free from the presence of sin. All God's people said. You imagine anything better than that? I can't. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us, your care, and your work. May we be ever grateful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.